Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Exodus, the going out and the liberation of our people, being set free, entering the promised land. This is a type of what it is right today as we're approaching the entry into that promised land, which is the millennium age. How precious it's going to be. And these examples, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, happen so that you know what will happen at the end. You know what consummates the end of this age. That's how simple it is. Today we come to that place in Egypt where the final vial will be, I'll call it that, will be poured out upon Pharaoh and his children. That will be the firstborn of all animals and human beings dying that do not have the blood on the doorpost. And that blood, symbolic today of the blood of Christ. So this celebrates our high day in Christianity, which is Passover. Chapter 12, the great book of Exodus, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, this, naturally, God's children go by a solar calendar in feast days. Why? Well, because the solar calendar never changes. It's this exact thing as it was the day he created it. And moons are not stable. They're not a full 30 days. Therefore, they're changey all the time. But the solar calendar at the spring equinox happens at the exact same time each year. And what this is, it was called at this time, is Abib, which is the green year feast. And it is ironic that we have certain American Indians that celebrate the Green Year Feast, same basically time of the year. Something to think about. But this was to never change. And it usually will always happen in March the 20th to 21st, one or the other, according to what hour of the day that the sun comes north of the equator. Verse 3 to continue. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, don't leave anyone out, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. In other words, however, I don't want any of this left over. And according to how large the family is, that's the lamb you choose. Verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And so it is. In other words, I don't want any of this to go to waste. Why? Because it was symbolic of the Lamb of God. Verse 5, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And naturally, on the 14th of Abib, at sundown, what happens? You change to the 15th. In other words, the next day on the solar calendar always starts at sundown. Therefore, they were already in that 15th day, which is to say Passover. It's the highest feast day of the Christian faith, is still to this day. Why? Well, because as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, Christ became our Passover. And you either, and well, what is this table of the Lord then? Well, his blood, his body. He is that bread of life. And so it is that he would be ultimately that Passover lamb. Now let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now, what does this do? Well, it is the same today as a Christian with, well, what does Christ mean? It means the anointed one, the oil of our people. When you anoint the doorpost of your home with the oil of our people and order in Christ's name anything negative to never cross that threshold, so it is. You have the power and the authority in Christ's name to do that. And here, this sets up whereby the death angel must pass over this house. Can bother no one in. Why? Because it has the blood of the Lamb on the door. Just the same as today. If you are under Christ's blood shed on that cross, he became our Passover Lamb, then the death angel, Satan, has no power over you. He must always pass over. That's what the very word Passover came from, is the fact that Satan must pass over you when you are a child of the living God, when you're under the blood that was shed on the cross, the very body of Christ that took the beating and we get the healing. Verse 8 to continue. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Well, why the unleavened bread? Well, because they're not going to have time to put in yeast, leaven, and let the bread rise and then bake it. You're not going to have that much time. We're out of here. We're going to pull up stakes. We're gone. Also, in a figurative sense, leaven stands for sin. And therefore, you keep sin out of your house, especially at this time, the high day of Christianity. And you don't see this lamb in water. You roast it. You do not eat it raw as the Egyptians would. It's cooked well. It's clean. And so it is. Verse 9. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, don't you seep it in water, at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. The whole lamb you roast it. Verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. And that, as it is, I want nothing left of this. And here we have, and God is that consuming fire. And so it is. It's cleansing. God's consuming fire is the Holy Spirit that touches your heart today, that protects you, that comforts you, that cleanses you, and supports you, that lifts you and enables you to live a good, healthy, joyful life. Verse 11, and thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I want you... What does this signify? Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to have your loins girded? Well, men wore skirts at this time. And if you had on a skirt, so to speak, it was difficult to do battle with your legs inhibited by a skirt. Therefore, you took your belt and pulled it between your legs and pulled that up whereby your legs were free. You got your shoes on, you're ready to travel. you're ready for action, and you've got that staff in your hand that if anybody should bother you, you can take care of business. In other words, you are in the ready position, and so it ready for action, ready to return, ready to do God's work. That's what it means. Verse 12, for I will, not maybe, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now here we see the purpose. I mean, a lot of people are going to say, well, God is going to destroy the firstborn. Hey, about 10 times he has sent plagues to show the Egyptians that he's got. Not some stick, not some frog, not something they've dreamed up as a god, but Almighty God. I want you to remember chapter 7, verse 5. Can you remember it? I've called your attention to it about twice now. It's God's purpose. So the Egyptians would know that he is God. Whereby what? Well, they can have salvation also. Why? They are his children. And he does this not to destroy them, but to free the children of Israel through which Christ would come, but at the same time destroy all gods in Egypt that they worshipped to show he was in power, he was in control, that he was the Lord God Almighty. That's the whole point. And you know, if you can't see love in that, even though there was some destruction, God will be very patient for a long, long time. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, when it comes time for action, he finally will get your attention one way or the other. Thank God that we that serve him, he has our attention always. It makes you a lot happier life than someone that strains at the harness of this confused world and lives in such ungodly atmospheres. But God wants to destroy these little gods and show these people, I am God. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. That's where the word Passover comes from. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this is why it's so important when you equate this even to this day. Why it's so important that you have the blood of the Lamb that shed on the cross, that you're under it, that you love him, you appreciate what he did for us. On that one Passover of all Passovers, when he was the sacrifice, the one sacrifice for one and all times, it was sufficient that the blood of the Lord would cause the death angel to have to pass over your house, that is negative, Satan, at any time when you made that declaration, when you were under that is God's promise. I will pass over. That's why it's the high Sabbath of Christianity. It can happen any day of the week when it's reckoned from the 15th day of Abib, and some by Nisan, the name change, but from the spring equinox. It will always be that first month. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Don't you ever forget it. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever and ever and ever. You're not going to change it. This is why that for this is why again, and I keep repeating myself, that this is the high day of Christianity. And it is a little sad that, well, I'll go into that a little bit here in a moment. 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. You keep sin out of your house. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel for that period of time. This was pretty serious. Keep sin out of your life. That's what leaven stands for, is sin. Give that time to God. Now, of course, I have to say that inasmuch as Christ has become our Passover, that we have to stay with Him every day. For He is with us every day. That is the beauty of Christianity. That is the beauty of the forgiveness of sin which leaven brings forth. Verse 16, and in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. In other words, both the first and the last become a Sabbath, a high Sabbath. And naturally, the highest of Sabbaths was the one on the 15th. And as it follows, how precious it is that our Father creates this memorial. But again, I want to repeat that in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, in chapter 5, in verses 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover. So Passover is for Christians. I know a lot of people will say, well, I thought it was not for Christians. Well, how can you say that when Christ is our Passover? You would certainly be lacking knowledge if that were the case. Well, I thought they called it Ishtar. Well, you see, that's where there's a great error. The word Ishtar is only used one time in the New Testament in the book of Acts. But when you open the manuscripts and you read what that word was in the Greek tongue, it's Passel. Passel is Passover in the Greek tongue. You can take any college dictionary, Webster's, and the third edition comes to mind. Look up the word Ishtar, Easter, and it will tell you it's a pagan holiday, and it was for that time. Do you know what they did on that pagan holiday? They went out and rolled eggs of fertility. It was a sexual act in the forest every spring, and then coming in like a bunny. It was, and then that was brought into the church. It should never have been. But hey, no problem. The thing is that you should know better, and I have given you, even in modern literature, the way to prove that what I'm saying is right. It's not that difficult, quite frankly. All you need is a Strong's Concordance. Check out the word Easter, and you'll find it doesn't exist. It's Paschal, Passover. Why? Because Christ became our Passover for one and all generations. And if you want the devil, if you want the destroyer, which is that's one of his names, to pass over your house, then you had better know and understand what our Passover is that causes him to pass over. It's the blood of the Lamb. And that Lamb is the Lamb slain, which is to say Christ. How precious it is. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to free you. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. How long? Forever. And don't you let anyone change the name of it. Don't let them rob you. Verse 18. in the first month, Abib, on the 14th day of the month at even, that's when the 15th begins, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even, 19th, 7 days. Shall there be no leaven found in your houses? For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Cut off means set aside. It doesn't mean you're going to hell, but it means you're not going to participate in the high Sabbath. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. You will keep sin out of your houses. Verse 21, and then Moses called for all the elders of Israel. And he said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel of the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. You will stay behind that protecting blood. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door. There again, the word Passover. That's what Passover is. And will not suffer the destroyer, that's Satan, to come in unto your houses to smite you. It's not going to happen. How precious it is that we know that the destroyer. Why does God in the 7th chapter of the great book of Revelation put the seal of God in the forehead of certain people? So they know the truth and they're not deceived. And why is it that he would even have you under this protection when he would write in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, here comes another lamb. And this lamb has horns like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the lamb slain. But he has the voice of a dragon, meaning it's the false Christ. So you want to be well prepared. You want to have that blood on the lintel, which is to say the blood of Christ shed on the cross. You want to be under that. Christ is our Passover. If you have Christ in your heart, the destroyer must pass over you and your house. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Now this is, so many people are not aware of the fact that the house of Judah and the house of Israel split. And they want to try to put all of the house of Israel in one little tribe, the tribe of Judah. You can't do that. There were 12 tribes. And naturally, the tribes that migrated over the Caucasus Mountains were later called Caucasians that settled Europe, many later migrating to Canada and the Americas. They are that house. And they are to recognize this Passover, the fact that Christ became that Passover. And that truth is to be taught from generation to generation. And not be robbed by would-be so-called teachers of God's word, whereby they probably would never even bring this word forward and leave people in ignorance. How amazing it is. You know, our people celebrated a Passover in a certain town, and the good citizens, we have quite a gathering at Passover. It runs up into the thousands, and naturally, the merchants want to be good to us, so they hired this big bunny. And here our people are meeting in this Passover, and in comes this big hippity-hoppity bunny, quick like a rabbit. our people are always very, they took it very well. I mean, they understand commercialism and what happened, but how funny it was, you know, that they would try to do this to our people, trying to please them. Hippity-hoppity, quick like a bunny. And pretty soon the bunny realized he was not being sought after, so he left. Thank God for that. Anyway, our Father wants us to carry this on forever. It's that important. It is the high Sabbath of Christianity. It is the day God wants you to truly touch Him and be in touch with Him. It only comes once a year, but then it is celebrated 50 days later and many months later in the fall. Verse 25, "And it shall come to pass, when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that you shall keep this service." And so we do. We do keep this service. Verse 26, "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Why are you doing this?" It's real easy. You teach them. Passover is a time of teaching. It is a time that God always gives us fresh information. It is a time that God unlocks scriptures that have been locked for many years, that He lets us see what's happening. Why? Because we observe His high Sabbath, the high Sabbath of all Christianity. It is very pleasing to Almighty God. But you tell the children why you're doing it. Teach them so they know what happened in the past. 27, "And you shall say," this is what you're going to tell them, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." Worship the living God. Why? He takes care of us. And at the same time, He was teaching the Egyptian. Did they learn? Well, that could be questionable. But some did, because some are Christian. Verse 28, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." And so it was that they were free. 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." I mean, they were dead in a hammer. God always keeps His word. 30, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt," what you can imagine, "for there was not a house where there was not one dead, firstborn of every house." And so it was that God got their attention. Isn't it sad that God would have to go to this extent to get their attention? They have lied. They have cheated. They've lied to Moses. They've lied to Aaron. And naturally, with God hardening the heart, but they didn't take much help. Verse 31. "And he called for Moses and Aaron by night," Pharaoh did. "And he said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said." 32. "Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." Try to leave a blessing for me. But here, finally, he's beginning to get God got his attention. And now, I mean, they want to be rid of these people. Nothing but heartache has come from this. And if they had only listened to the Father coming out the gate, how easy it would have been. Verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. They're killing us. We're dying from the torture, the hail, the flies, the frogs, the darkness. And now the firstborn, dead. Get them out of here. Verse 34, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. They're packing up. 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, as God had instructed, and jewels of gold and raiment. They had earned it. 400 years of captivity. 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They took it. They loaded up. They left out a lot richer than they went in. Why? Well, they were pleasing God. This is why you must always be a pleasure to our Father. Because He loves you. He loves His children. And that's why He went to this extent. Not only to save the house of Israel, but the Egyptians that would finally adhere to the word. Passover, you bet. The high day of Christianity. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We have one judge, that's our Father. He can handle it. You do have the right to spiritually discern. If you're being taught God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God's Word, not the traditions of men that make void the Word of God. That is called spiritual discernment. It's a gift from God to know truth when you hear it. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request, don't need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Hey, He's got time for you. Do you understand that He created you different than anyone else? Your DNA is different. Fingerprints different. You're unique. He wanted somebody just like you. But He does want you to love Him. That's, after all, why He created you. If you want His blessings, you'll return that love. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. We got Matt from Texas. Are there people on the wrong side of the Gulf suffering right now, and will they stay there until God is ready to deal with them? Well, absolutely. Luke chapter 16. the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Actually, it's two living people. And God describes paradise, but he also tells you there is a gulf right in the middle in Luke 16. Some people made it, and some people didn't, but they all are in paradise. Now, it is true that it is stated that the rich man, he suffered. The only thing that caught, he didn't suffer any pain because, number one, he's in a spiritual body. But he is suffering pain because he was a rich man. He always had it. He could buy it. He could buy whatever he wanted. But here in paradise, when he didn't make it, he's got nothing. And there is the poor man, Lazarus, over there in the bosom of Abraham, being blessed by Almighty God. And naturally, that was torture for him. Only because of his own actions. He was suffering no pain. So therefore, no one in paradise is suffering pain other than torment in their own souls because they messed up. They could have loved Almighty God. That's simple. God makes it so easy. But they chose otherwise. Well, a lot of people say, well, why are they in paradise? Because Judgment Day doesn't come until the last day of the millennium. Well, who does the judging? God does. So they're with God. But they're helped away by this gulf. Luke was a medical doctor, and this gulf is a medical term of a wound. It makes it very deliberate and how precious it is. But there they will be, and at the end of the millennium, then they will have an opportunity to be judged by the great white throne judgment. And then we'll see where they go. To Cato from Tennessee. Pastor Murray, I am 13 years old and I watch your program every morning before school. My question is, why were we put on the earth in the first place? Thank you for being bringing the word of God to in the morning. Well, God bless you, Dakota. That's great. It's good to have you with us, and so glad you studied the word. Why did God place us here in the first place? There are some, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, God said, I chose you before the foundations of the earth. Why? They stood against Satan. So they're called God's elect. And they are here as teachers and as leaders and as those that will stand against Satan again when he appears as the false Christ. But most of all, God placed us here on earth because in the first earth age, and there was an earth age before this, it's biblical, it's very plain if you know how to read it. And Satan, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 28, he rebelled. But he drug a third of God's children along with him. Now God has a problem. A third of his children need to be destroyed. But he loves them. What does it take to destroy one of your own children? And so God couldn't do that. So instead of destroying his children, he did sentence Satan to death. For as it is written in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, I'm going to turn you to ashes from within forever and ever. Talking to Satan. But he wanted his children, because they had been misled by this one, to be born of woman. That's why you're here. Innocent as a child. To make your own mind up whether you will love God or whether you will love Satan. And the choice is yours. Everybody sails their own boat, and everyone is judged by God by their own actions, not someone else's. Not your mother, not your father, but by your own actions, you are judged by the living God. Therefore, he hopes, by sending the Savior that died for all of us on the cross, that just in loving him we can have our sins washed away, Many of those children that were lost in that first earth age will come to him, will find that salvation. That's why we're here. It's a time of salvation. God loves his children. He does not want to destroy them. God doesn't wake up every morning and say, I wonder who I can zap today. No, he loves his children. He wants to lead them, guide them, and direct them. Karen from Arkansas, I'm glad you enjoy the program. My question is, will the Antichrist be born of woman, or will he seem to descend from heaven? Where can I find this in the Holy Bible? Well, it's real easy. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, you find that Michael, who has been holding Satan behind Christ, and Michael and his angels cast Satan and his angels out of heaven, down to earth, de facto, right here. And he comes as the false Messiah. Quite frankly, it's to check out who has studied the Word. Because God warns you in the Word, the false one is coming. And he's coming before the true Christ does. Are you going to stand against him, or are you going to hop back in bed with him again? It's your choice. Okay? So, you can read that in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and in the remainder of the chapter. This is Jackie from Arkansas. My question is, when the two witnesses come, will they be born of woman, since Satan will be able to kill them, or will they appear to be dead for 3 days, being their spiritual bodies, since God is the only one who can kill the soul? Now stop and think for a moment. Who appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. Elijah never died. Elijah was taken. Well, Moses died. Well, did he? Who buried Moses? God wouldn't let anyone bury Moses. God took him. Why then did he show back up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and what did that mean? Well, if you want two witnesses, they make a pretty good pair. For one is the head of all prophets, and the other is the head of the law. The law and the prophets say it all. Okay. And certainly, what better and more qualified? So, it's just something to think about. There will not be born of woman necessarily. Doris from Mississippi. Well, I have to correct myself. They were at one time, okay? Doris from Mississippi. Dear friend, I need help with our understanding of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. Please, and may the Lord continue to bless you and your fine family. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Ecclesiastes 3, 19 through 22, what it's saying is, first of all, remember, what is Ecclesiastes written to? The man that walks under the sun, meaning flesh man. The entire book is telling us how to find happiness in flesh bodies and how to deal with flesh bodies. But in that third chapter, beginning with the 19th verse, he says, hey, your flesh body is no different than an animal. It's going to die. And they're both going down. We're talking flesh now, not your spiritual body. Your flesh body is going to go in back to dirt, back to dust, just like an animal does. All right? So he's not saying you're not any better than an animal, because why? Because you have a spiritual body that dwells within this body. And when you read on in the 12th chapter of the great book of Ecclesiastes, when he goes through all this talk about the grinders when you get older, that's your teeth, they don't grind quite as well, and they sure don't. And when you get in high places, you're not as agile as you used to be. And then he says, when that old clay pot breaks, meaning your flesh body, and that silver cord parts, and I'm quoting from 12, 6, and 7 now, Ecclesiastes, instantly your spirit body, and your spirit being the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, returns to the Father that gave it. Doesn't go into the ground out here. Doesn't go into some hole in the ground. It returns to the Father. Why? In paradise. That's where we were talking about earlier in Luke 16, awaiting judgment. So all it's telling you is flesh goes back to dirt from which it came. All right? And that's repeated again in that 12th chapter, that the spirit goes back to the Father, the intellect of your soul, but the flesh goes back to the dust from which it came. Pastor Murray, my mother and I really enjoy your program, and I have a few questions. I want to know, I'm a new Christian and I have lots of questions, but my church seems to argue over money every week, and I don't want to go to a place like that to find answers. Well, okay, let's see what we... Must I go to church? Well, if they're not teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, why would you want to go there? If they're going to argue over money, you could find that at home. Okay, I hope not, but it's possible. What I'm saying, that's not part of church. So if you go down there and that's all they do is argue over money, you're not going to church anyway. So, no, you don't have to go to a church. Is a place where God's Word is taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse, where it is God's Word that is taught, not the traditions of men. Okay. After I accepted Christ, should I have been completely submerged in water? Christ was submerged in water. The word baptism comes from the etymology of dyeing a piece of cloth. That's bibto, meaning if you're going to have a white cloth and you want to dye it red, it has to go. You can't just sprinkle it, or you've got a speckled cloth, you dip it. That's where the word comes from. When we die, we automatically go to heaven or hell. You automatically return to paradise, okay? And that, as we had stated earlier. Okay, Phyllis from Florida. Michael, Gabriel, Satan, and the fallen angels were not born of women. Is this right? No, that's right. Wonder why Michael and Gabriel never had the chance of being born of a woman. Is it because they are archangels and higher than the rest of us? Absolutely. They are archangels, and archangels are never born of women. Okay. Could it be because their jobs are too important? Well, they're important. Okay. Could it be possible they could be the two, and they're not the two witnesses, okay? They have their own duties. I've heard Moses and Elijah are thought to be the two witnesses. Well, you probably heard a pretty good point, but nobody knows for certain. But it's real easy to wait and see, okay? Then we'll all know. Joey from Virginia, what did Jesus write in the sand? And why only when they were questioning him? Well, it's real simple. First off, they bring this woman and say, we caught her right in the act. Well, now, naturally, what Christ said, well, where's the man? They didn't bring the man, they just brought the woman. Caught her in the act. We want to stone her to death. And Christ reaches down and he writes in the sand, and the oldest of the group, I mean, he hauls. You know what haul means? I mean, he sold out. He left. Well, wonder what Christ wrote in the sand. He probably said, John, where were you last Saturday? I saw you. John went, phew, he's gone. And then he said, Sam, how about you? Where were you last Tuesday over at Widow What's-Her-Name's house? Phew, he's gone. And he keeps writing until pretty soon there's nobody left. And the woman that was accused, Jesus looks at her and he said, woman, where are these people that were accusing you? And she said, they're not here. He said, well, I don't see them either, so you go and sin no more. And he let her go. That's God's justice, okay? And that's fair and square. No problem. That's what he wrote in the sand, and did a good job. Okay, this is, let me see if I can find a name. You enjoyed the ministry, glad to do that. I'm really searching for you. Oh, Jeannie from California, it's on the back. I'm glad you enjoy the listing and that it draws you closer to God. My question, I was saved in my teens and baptized. I fell away for many years and I've repented now of all my sins. I'm a loner and an extrovert. How can I get the works part? Will it affect my salvation at judgment? Absolutely not. You're 77. When the Antichrist appears, you're going to witness against him. That's your works. And you're going to plant seeds when the opportunity prevails. You're doing good. God loves you. You're in good shape. Bill from Oklahoma. I'm wondering where you document that Satan can fly. You said that Satan has the ability to fly to save your souls. Now, Bill, you're kind of reading stuff into what I'm saying. You hear me quote occasionally Ezekiel chapter 13, where God says certain preachers sew pillowcases over every knuckle of my saving hands where people can't see true salvation and teach my people to fly to save their souls. He's talking about the rapture doctrine. I'm against them, he says. And I will rip them from their hands. And truth will do that. No, I didn't say Satan teaches them to fly. Man does. And Satan kind of works it in. I was quoting Ezekiel chapter 13, okay? David from North Carolina, does Jesus' blood cover all the sins of the Old Testament? Not without repentance. It covers all sin on repentance everywhere except the unpardonable sin. We can clearly say all of them at this time that have been repented for, because the unpardonable sin cannot be committed until the Antichrist appears on earth. And then I can almost guarantee you it's not going to happen then. Because God's elect will not refuse the Holy Spirit an opportunity to teach against him. Edmana from Washington. Pastor Marie, when you say only the rudiments or evils will be destroyed, can the soul still be saved and go on if one repented? Or does this mean that God will destroy our souls? I am confused. Please clarify. Well, when you repent, your soul is clear. When God destroys the rudiments, the word is elements. Let me give it to you in the Greek. Stanchion. Okay. It means just the bad part. That's what's going to be destroyed. And then there's 1,000 years of teaching in the millennium, okay? And destroying the rudiments has nothing to do with your soul. When you've repented, you've already cleansed your soul, and you have nothing evil to be removed. It's already gone. I know that some people try to frighten people by saying, you're a sinner, and a sinner is hellbound. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that or you're going to hell for sure. If you repent, God's going to save you. That's what salvation is. God is not out to put somebody in hell. He's out to save people. So it sounds to me like you've listened to somebody that's tried to hold you by fear rather than love. A true teacher of God's word will hold you by the love of God, the fact that he loves all of his children. He's not going to try to hold you by fear, because that's not our Father. Our Father, the word revere in the Greek can be fear or revere, reverence. We reverence him, okay? You're in good shape. Don't listen to man, listen to the Father through the word. Maggie from Florida, when the Antichrist arrives, will we still be working our jobs as normal, or will everything come to a halt? Pretty well everything will be, it'll continue on gradually. How does Daniel say he comes in? prosperously and peacefully. Not war, not destruction. He will bring world peace, and that's why it's going to throw a lot of people. Because they've watched too many movies of this gory, it's going to be, the apocalypse is going to blow everything up. Well, that's a lie, okay? The destruction, God's wrath does not take place until the very end. But Satan comes in peacefully and prosperously. That'll deceive a lot of people. This is Jeannie from Iowa. Where does the five that were not ready to, concerning the ten virgins, five? Let me see here. Reading Bullinger's How to Enjoy the Bible, page 405, concerning the virgins, five went into the bridal room and five were not ready. Where does the five that were not ready go? Wrong side of paradise? You got it. But why? They were out of time, and I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes His day because you're reading the letter He sent to you. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours, okay? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. One thing much more important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on...